Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 65. We've heard the first verses of this as a call to worship. Let's read the whole thing now. The subheading reads, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, a song," in these words from God. "Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. By awesome deeds in righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. They also who dwell in the furthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing." Thus far, Psalm 65, God's word. And may we hear this with our prophet, with prophet for our edification and for our living according to the word as a people. Now as we consider these things of prayer. We consider the text this morning in an introductory sermon on a series of sermons on prayer. The first part, especially of Psalm 65, verse 2, where the psalmist exclaims with joy and gratitude and on solemnity the truth of the God who is the God who hears prayer. He says, "O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come." To remind us where we've been in our regular visiting of the doctrines of the Church of Jesus Christ, and we trust the whole counsel of God, as we are commanded to do in the Word of God, we have in this church been considering the life of thanks for a Christian, and that life of thanks according to the light of God's Word, His revealed will for us in the Ten Commandments. So we've gone through the Ten Commandments, but now we want to consider the principal thing of all of this obedience and thanks that we are to show to God for saving us from sin. And the principal thing is prayer. And you might wonder why we get to the principal thing after we've spent a long time, really, on the Ten Commandments. Why wait for the principal thing of prayer till now? Well, that's a good question. We are simply, here's one answer, simply following the leadership of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Ten Commandments are first and then prayer. But I think we ought to consider that prayer is placed second here to remind us that it is the principal thing of all of our doing in our doing things according to the will of God. So we're reminded after we consider the Ten Commandments, and we should consider this today very carefully, that it is important for us to be seeking to have God as our God, for example, first commandment, prayerfully. It is important that we have no graven images, but worship God aright, prayerfully. That we take not his name in vain, prayerfully. That we rest in him prayerfully, and on through the Ten Commandments. So we're left with prayer at the end of the catechism, really, as something that is vital for us, and we don't want to forget it as we consider all of the other things of doctrine. Prayer is the principal thing. And in fact, maybe we don't even remember this, prayer itself is a commandment. Let's say it's the 11th commandment. Let's say it's just one of the principal commandments of all of the commandments. We're called to pray. It's not an option. Jesus himself said that we are, and all men everywhere ought to pray. And he gives parables of prayer that should be importunate, that should be earnest, and should be regular, and should never be a thing that we cease doing. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we are to pray without ceasing. And everywhere in the New Testament, we are told that God gives what we need in the way of our asking. And he withholds from us what we need in the way of our not asking. That even is the truth that the Heidelberg Catechism brings to us in Lord's Day 45 in its beginning excursus on prayer. Why is prayer necessary? The Catechism asks us. And one of the ways it answers is that because God requires it, and he will give his grace and Holy Spirit, even those gifts, only to those who ask him. So prayer is a commandment. And so we're really not leaving off of the commandments, but we're considering the principal thing that we are in all of our life to be prayerful. But then, of course, we want to consider that prayer is not just a command and something that whips us into shape. Rather, it's a privilege. And it's a great blessing is prayer, even as we've sung. It's our breath. It's our blessed way of devotion to God. It's a sign that we live and that there's a God who hears prayer. And so it's fitting that we begin our reflection on prayer with a reflection on a psalm which is a prayer, which also acknowledges that there's a God who hears prayer. Now, just about this psalm, as we delve into the text soon, we're not sure of the context here, the historical situation. We're not told in the subheading of the psalm. It may be that, or we should know, that it's a psalm of thanks. There was some kind of deliverance, it seems, as verses 7 and 8 intimate, from the tumult of the peoples. And also, we know it's a psalm of thanks for abundant harvest, which joins, as it were, in the praise that is due to God. So it's a celebration, this psalm is, of thanks. It's a way of thanks that the psalmist is using here to describe the great blessings of God. Now, it could be, and some have thought it is, a reference in Psalm 65 to the days of Hezekiah. Remember good King Hezekiah? Well, at one time, the king of Assyria surrounded the walls of Jerusalem, but at that time, the armies of Rabshakeh, the king's right-hand man of Assyria, was destroyed. His armies were destroyed. But if you read Isaiah 37 and 30 and following, there's this promise at that time of a great harvest. And so that would fit into the context. There's some deliverance that seems to be celebrated, but also at that time, a great harvest. And so where the armies of the Assyrians camped outside the wall, there was now the great place of abundance of harvest. Now there's others who disagree, and they say simply, this is a time when the Day of Atonement was being celebrated, because if you look at this, there's this confidence that God will provide atonement for them in verse 3. There's the mention that there's this praise that waits God in Zion. It seems that the people were gathered together as they were wont to do at certain times, and it could be the Day of Atonement. And we ought to remember that the Day of Atonement in the history of Israel's calendar was also followed by the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a feast of ingathering, a celebration of the abundance harvest. And that could explain why the creation is mentioned here, the God of provision, the God of abundance, and why the creation is called to shout, and we're reminded that the whole world will join in praising God one day. Well, be that as it may, we don't know. And one even of the glories of Scripture is the revelation sometimes, and even often in the Psalms, of this, that we don't know exactly the historical situation, and I believe It's to remind us that this is for us. It's not just about Hezekiah and his enemies. It's not just about the Day of Atonement in Israel. It's about us. It's about we who are delivered from our sins, and we who are provided for in so many different ways, and we who are called to praise and to the life of prayer praise, because we know by the grace of God, the God who hears prayer. And that's the theme then of this sermon, O God who hears prayer, O you who hear prayer. Three things. We want to consider that there's grace here that's underlying this exclamation, O you who hear prayer. Grace for the prayer life. And then the psalmist, we ought to see this, is full of this knowledge of God, the God who hears prayer, which is too wonderful for him. And finally, the psalmist joins in Zion in showing in its thanks to God, in its prayer life, the vows that are performed to God who hears our prayers. So grace for the prayer life, knowledge too wonderful, and vows performed, or the life that follows a life of prayer in words and in deeds. Well, you have here, we have here, a statement of one who acknowledges that God hears prayer. Wonder how he knew that. Children, I wonder how the psalmist knew that God hears prayer. I wonder only briefly, though, because it has to be this, that the psalmist who acknowledged that God hears prayer prayed and God answered. The psalmist could not just be saying here as a catechism student, maybe, that I learned in catechism today God hears prayer. And that's the truth, and I don't know an experience of that, but the dominie, the minister, he says that's the way it is. God hears prayer. Rather, this is the psalmist saying, God has heard my prayer. And that's no doubt the case for the psalmist. The whole psalm is a prayer. The whole psalm is an extolation of God. It's an exclamation here of a prayer that there's a God who hears prayer. It's like a great hallelujah, the first expression of the praise he gives in all the psalm. Zion's waiting to give God the praise, and the chief thing it's thinking about as it's waiting to give praise, that God hears prayer. Amazing. Then he speaks, of course, of all the flesh coming to God, no doubt with the same prayer and praise life. But then he even speaks of the skipping sheep and the hallelujah hills in verse 13. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. The sheep, the lambs of the pastures and the hills themselves are told to be those who pray, who praise. Be that as it may, there's joy all over the place in this psalm. All flesh will come. Here's the God who hears prayer. Zion knows that. And the valleys and the hills and the sheep and the pastures, they're all going to join in the praise. They're skipping. They're shouting. They're coming out of their shells and they're showing emotion and fervor and zeal. There's a God who hears prayer. Let me tell you about him. Well, that's quite unintelligible to us sometimes, I think. How could that be? The psalmist is speaking of this wonderful thing, of this God who hears prayer. He no doubt is one who is often in prayer. He's speaking of all flesh, and I believe that's all human beings in their weakness. Come to God in prayer, knowing he hears prayer. But what is it like today? It's almost as if this is some kind of a strange thing the psalmist is saying here. Almost as if there was one day maybe that God came down and heard prayer, and so the psalmist was optimistic. There was some movement of God in answer to prayer, and couldn't be that this was constant, could it? Couldn't be. It's almost like a mythology here, a myth. Some place, some middle earth or upper earth or whatever earth, not here. So what about today? What about our life? We say this? Does this characterize our life? We know this God who hears prayer, and we're confident that this God who hears prayer is going to make it so that the whole world is a place of prayer and praise. It's unimaginable. In fact, can you imagine the unimaginable? Imagine one day without prayer. Think about that. One day without prayer. And thus, without knowing the God who hears prayer for that day, just that day, maybe an hour even, or a week, or prayer, or a month. Imagine that. I can't imagine that. It couldn't be possible, could it? In our own life. Imagine a place. Children, imagine a place you would go which was altogether different than this place, Zion, and the whole area around Zion that the psalmist is describing, full of prayer and praise and joy. Imagine a place where there was no prayer, a place now. And so if you entered that place, maybe that bar, maybe that valley, that hospital, that country, you weren't allowed to pray. Or prayer was stopped. You go into a place now, cell phones don't work in certain places. Imagine if prayer didn't work in certain places. It's unimaginable, isn't it? I almost hope so among you that it's unimaginable that there would be a place you can pray. Or imagine there were persons who are condemned not to pray. You can't pray. You may not pray. Wouldn't that be the worst of condemnations? But isn't that the case today? The whole place we live in, the whole milieu, the whole environment, the whole society, all of civilization is prayerless. I mean, without real prayer, without the real intelligence and faith knowledge of the God who hears prayer, even though they may go on in their gibberish and their vain repetitions, it's not prayer, but that's the world we live in, isn't it? So there's persons and there's places and there's times all the time which is prayerless, and there's policies and there's governments and there's leaders and there's homes and there's no prayer that rises to heaven. Or at least it makes it outside of the ceiling. Could it really have been that different for the psalmist long ago and far away that there was this prayer celebration of the God who hears prayer? You know why it's the case, of course, that there's such prayerlessness today? It's because of sin. Prayer is, by definition, the conversation of a sinner with God and of a sinner who knows he's forgiven by God and who's requesting many things of God because the sinner knows that he needs God. That's a long definition. How about this? Prayer is a sinner's lifeline. But because of sin, nobody wants that lifeline. Nobody wants that fellowship with God. Nobody wants God. Nobody wants to admit dependence on God, and so you have a prayerless society. And so you have towers being built and people going about and doing maybe their good deeds and uttering their own religious prayers and words to some being somewhere they don't know, and yet this society is without a prayer. And that's why there's all of these places that devise ways of being without God and not listening to God's word revealed in the sacred scripture, not listening to conscience because there's no prayer life, there's no fellowship with God. The only explanation, the only reason why we can say that there was long ago and far away and there is today a people that knows God hears prayer is because of grace. Do you know the grace of God? Do you know that? That's the only way. It's the only way that the place you live in, it's the only way that the time you occupy, it's the only way the person that you are is showing that he or she or they has life. In the Old Testament, this grace came. And now in the last days, this grace has came. And it's come, this grace, in Jesus. That's it. You see, we're always going back to Jesus here, aren't we? And we're always building sermons around and the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. And he is the reason why there's a God who hears prayer. Because Jesus has come and atoned for our sins. That's the confidence even the psalmist had. Iniquities prevail against me, he says. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. How did he know that? Because of the picture of the priest going and sprinkling on the blood of the mercy seat, the blood of the Lamb. Because that pictured Jesus, in whom alone is forgiveness. And so we know that. And we know as well Jesus personally, because he has revived us. He has caused us to be born again. And the Spirit who revives us is the Spirit who he breathes upon us. And when he does that, you are a prayer. You realize that, don't you? That prayer is the first fruit of the life of God. Because the Holy Spirit breathes upon us and we are quickened, we become those who breathe in the air, as it were, of divine things. And who, when we exhale, are showing that God has given us new life. I mean spiritually here. Prayer is our breath. Prayer is the way that we live. Prayer is the wonderful way we show communion with God. And the psalmist here, he even showed it in the Old Testament when he showed that this life of prayer involves approaching God. Blessed is the man you choose, cause to approach to you that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, O, of your holy temple. That's what we experience. When God shows life, or gives life to us, we draw near to him, and then we show that life, drawing near to God in prayer and in everything that prayer is. And we're confident of that. John even tells us this in 1 John and verse 5, or chapter 5, 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. That's prayer and the life of prayer. And so that's all I wanted to talk about in that first point, which is absolutely vital, though, for the rest of the sermon and the rest of the series on prayer. The vital thing about it is that we pray by the grace of God. The vital thing about it is that prayer expresses our life with God. He's been with us. He's revived us. We live. And so you can know you're a Christian, a true believer, if you're breathing, if you check your pulse, as it were, if you see if you're, you know, what your rate of breathing is. This is how you determine if you're living in light of the Word of God. How are you doing? How are we doing, really? In this thing called prayer, we really don't want to move on any further here until we're sure we're alive. Then we'll have this knowledge of the God who hears prayer, and that there is a God who hears prayer. Notice that the psalmist here, in Psalm 65 and verse 2, is saying this amazing thing. There's a God who hears prayer. You know what that reveals about God? It reveals, first of all, he's a wonderful God with big ears and great hearing that never gets weaker and weaker as ours does with old age. He never needs a hearing aid, does God? He hears prayer. It's one of the ways the Bible describes God really as to his very nature, not just as to his activity. He's the God who hears prayer. And this reveals of him that he's a God who's omniscient, he knows everything. Omniscient, he knows your prayers, even right now, uttered in silence. He knows your prayers. He hears your prayers if they're prayers of faith and according to his will. He hears them all the time, and there's not one that he doesn't hear. Now, isn't that amazing of God? You fathers, how many times around the table, kitchen table, whatever, you have a pack of children, whole troop of children, bunch of children, and there they are, and they're all saying things at the same time. How many times do you say one at a time? I can't hear any of you because all of you are talking together. Well, so we can't hear everything, and let alone understand everything. But God, he hears prayer. He hears your prayer now. He hears the prayers of the saints down the road who are worshiping. He hears the prayers of the persecuted in Iraq and wherever else they're persecuted. How about the United States? He hears the prayers. He hears them all. He hears them, and he doesn't say, take a number. He doesn't say, wait. I'll get to you later. He hears all the time, right away. And not just to hear, he answers. And his answers, of course, are divine. This is what the psalmist is celebrating. God hears prayer and he answers in a good way. And not just in the way that the psalmist thinks is a good way, but he answers in God's own divine way. That's the beauty of the God who hears prayer. He hears and he answers very wisely. Just as the psalmist celebrates the deeds of God which are done in righteousness, so by awesome deeds in righteousness you will answer us, verse 5. He answers righteously. So we begin the series on prayer. Just let's remember this, not only children but all of us, that prayer here is not so we get what we want with God. No, that's not what prayer is for. Prayer is prayer which is praise to God, and prayer which is request of things that God desires that we have. That's the prayer that God honors and hears and answers. Well, this God, we know of this God as well, that he's a tender father here. This is the God of the Old Testament. He hears prayer. He's the God who's a father of the children, and he hears prayer. And he bids us come into his lap, as it were, and have a talk with him so that we can let our requests be made known to him all the time. Isn't that beautiful? The God who's loving and caring is revealed in here. He's sympathetic and he loves us and he knows our situation personally. Look how the psalmist says he's confident that God will provide atonement with regard to the iniquities that prevail against him personally. So whatever the situation, whether you were a Hezekiah long ago, whether this was on the Day of the Atonement, whether it's in public or private, God hears our prayers. Now, this is so very important, and also that we know this God who hears prayer as the psalmist did in Zion. Praise was awaiting God in Zion, and the psalmist wanted to let God know. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. This is very important, and a point I want to bring out in these latter days of apostasy and complete disregard for the church. You see, everybody nowadays seems to be saying, if they are a Christian, I have a personal relationship with Jesus, and I don't need the church. Or if I do, it's only on my terms, my way, in my time, maybe when I have a family and I need to get them baptized. That's all wrong. Praise waits for God in Zion, or it waits for God nowhere. Zion is the place where God meets with all of his people. Iniquity is not just forgiveness of my sins personally. No, it's for our transgressions God will provide atonement. The psalmist, you see, takes the communal look He's aware that he needs a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and we must be aware of that. We must all be those who believe on the Lord Jesus personally. But let us remember, we pray to a God who is God and Father of a people that is greater than we are. And that's why Jesus, when he taught us to pray, he spoke in the plural. He said, now you remember, it's our Father which art in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Praise waits for God in Zion. Then we want to know this, that the prayer, and this is the prayer, the fruit we want to have in all our prayer life, yields praise. The knowledge of the God who hears prayer is said to yield praise. Praise is waiting you, O God, in Zion. To you the vows shall be prayed, O you who hear prayer. That's the relation of the text in the context. Prayer leads to praise. The knowledge of God leads to praise. And so it is. A forgiven people, a holy people, loves the Lord and throws up the arms and says, God is great. Acknowledges in doctrine and in life that God is great. That's what praise is. And acknowledges also that God is the only reason why we're praising and breathing and praying and rejoicing. Note that? Psalm 65 is a celebration of the sovereignty of God in salvation. Verse 4, blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you that he may dwell in your courts. That wonderful, right there, we are confirmed in our doctrine that God saves sinners and he's first. Confirmed in the truth that herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us. You see, this causes praise. This causes a right prayer life when we pray and praise God who does it all. That's the point. You see, you're not going to be praying to a God who is a God, really, who says, now you help yourself. You assist in salvation. You close with me, and then I'll close with you. You choose for me, and then I'll choose for you. It's the other way. The Word of God is, he chooses a people. And why does he choose the people? Simply because it's his good pleasure. That's why. Not because we are worthy of anything. We are dead in our sins. We cannot pray. We're like the rest of society and all the leaders and the followers of society that's prayerless and lifeless. But prayer is his gift. And praise acknowledges that it's a gift. And the sole reason we live and breathe and pray is because of God. That yields this rather peculiar fruit, which may not be you may not be aware of right away if you have certain translations of the Bible, but the fruit of a prayerful, praising life is a praise which is silent. Now, I'm getting that from verse 1 of Psalm 65. I want you to just explore this with me a little bit. Literally, the text reads in verse 1, to thee silent praise, O God in Zion. To thee silent praise, or praise is silent. What's the psalmist getting at? Well, I submit to you, as your pastor, he's getting at something that is often forgotten in prayer, but absolutely necessary. Now, the word silent there can be used to describe the grave. In the grave, people are silent. They no longer have a mouth to speak, a voice box. They're dead. The bodies are not united with the souls anymore until the resurrection. Also, that word silent is used of the idols to kind of mock them. The idols may have a mouth, but they're silent. It's also used as one who's under the condemnation of God. Isaiah 47, 5. Sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans. Well, what does it mean here? And this is, there's no other way to translate this literally. Praise is silent, O God in Zion. What does that mean? I wonder if it refers to something that's often a missing element. in our prayer life. But again, absolutely vital, because praise is something vital for it, and this for praise. Well, I think it means here not just that we're quiet in prayer. The psalmist is not just quiet, but I think it's an attitude that's reflected here. A meekness, a humility, a dependence, a waiting on God. And so that's a valid translation. Praise waits for you in Zion. But really, that's the result of the silence. It's the result, in fact, of someone who waits quietly for God and doesn't complain to God and doesn't rush ahead of God. So Lamentations 3:26, it's good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Same word as our text. Silence is praise. Praise is silent. It's the exact opposite, really, of Israel at the Red Sea. Remember that, children? Exodus chapter 14. You can read it at your leisure. Exodus chapter 14, there they are. They're at the Red Sea. Pharaoh's at the back, mountain on the right, impossible way on the other side. The sea, the Red Sea in front of them. What does Israel do? Do they express great confidence in God? No. They complain. They want to go back. They think that Moses has led them out only to be destroyed either by the sea or by Pharaoh. What are they to do? They're complaining, you see. At that time, Moses says to them, Exodus 14:14, stop, slow down, be quiet, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Stop, slow down, be quiet in your soul. Stop your complaining. Stop your little faith. And believe. And that is exactly what prayer is all about. Prayer is this conversation with God that waits upon God. Prayer is waiting to hear from God before we express all the things we want to say to God and we express all of our needs. You see, there's something here of reverence that's vital. And that's why the first petition is, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Listening to God is vital for prayer to God. Musing upon his greatness and his glory, thinking especially upon his grace in Jesus Christ, this stops us in our tracks before we want piddling things from God. Before we try to imagine that we're not forgiven, stop and consider the blood of the Lamb, won't you? And I wonder if there's people here right now who are needing to stop. Needing to stop and are groveling around for one other thing in this world that we can pick up like swine with their snouts stuck to the earth. Or needing to stop and stop doubting that we're forgiven because we've sinned so greatly. I wonder if all of us, in one degree or another, needs quiet praise before we get mouthy, even in the worship of God. You see, this is the meekness of Jesus himself, who before the prospect of the cross was quiet, and he uttered prayers that showed his dependence upon his Father in heaven when he said, Lord, if it's possible that this cup pass from me, I don't want to be forsaken of you. I love you too much, and I know you love me. How can this be? You see, there was Jesus before us. He knows. We need to be quiet. And we need to remember that there is forgiveness with God, that he may be feared. We need to remember that there is deliverance, and that all the tumultuous nations around, and all of the viruses, and all of the king's men, and all of the other things that may be against us, they're nothing if God be for us. They're nothing if there's atonement for sins. There's nothing. And all your past that seems to be plaguing some of us, that's as nothing, you know, if it's forgiven in the blood of Jesus. So when you look at your past, go way back beyond your past to the fullness of time and the Son of God who stepped into time to show you that God is with you still. And that your beginning is in Him. That's your birthday. That's the first chapter of your life, the second, and that's the end. Because He's the author and finisher of your faith. Maybe it is, too, that the psalmist, when he says, silent praise is waiting you, O God, maybe he's meaning we have to be like dead men. You ever think of that? What do you mean? Preacher, aren't we alive? Well, in a way, yes, of course. But we have to be as dead. Jesus says that. Mortify the flesh. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Leave your old life. Leave your father, your mother, your houses, your lands, and all that you've gained in the name of yourself. Leave them for me. Because I'm your life now. That's the point. Well then, prayer shows itself, such serious prayer, in the performance of vows, as the psalmist says. Praise is waiting, it's silent before you, O God, in Zion. It's reverent, it's waiting upon you. And to you the vow shall be performed. Apparently, a promise that was made, should God deliver them, would now be performed because the psalmist has confidence that God would deliver them. So the psalmist says that. I believe it's a reference simply to this. If our life is truly prayerful, it will be deedful. It will be a life of thanks that just doesn't, it's not about words only, even pious words to God. It isn't saying, I've received this revelation from God and living like a devil. It's receiving truth from God. It's having a conversation with God then and going into the world and ready to serve God in any capacity. Any capacity. Doesn't matter. You don't need an education except in the school of grace to serve the Lord in a prayerful, God-honoring way. You don't need just one degree, 2 degrees, or a double doc. You don't need to be a minister or a teacher or a lawyer or a merchant or a chief or something that people commend. You simply need to be on your knees to show the world there is a God who hears prayer. Be on your knees, be full of joy, and showing the fruits of the Holy Ghost. Oh yes, people of God, this sermon is meant to direct us all, to rebuke us as we need, but to encourage us. There's a God who hears prayer. Do you need to hear that now? There's a God who hears your prayer. He hasn't left you. He's with you. There's a God who hears your prayer of repentance and remorse. The resolution of your heart, He hears. Well, He's put it there. And He wants you to pray. He loves you. And He makes you so that you're full of joy in the Holy Ghost, in the knowledge of the God who hears prayer. Let's be, if nothing else, a people of prayer. Shall we? Amen. Lord, we pray that we may be silent and reverent before you. And full, Lord, of the quietness of peace with you. And believing and determined, we're going to show how thankful we are for the life, the grace life you give in prayer, in deeds, in words, in our praise. Bless this congregation, each one, each troubled soul, each sinner, each saint, and all of us, Lord, on our pilgrimage to glory, where prayer will be absolutely perfect, full of wonder and delight. Meantime, we pray on the way to be prayerful and to lead the way of the mountains and the hills and the valleys and the lambs and the goats, and to lead the way so that all flesh one day will know there's a God in Israel and come to serve you and worship at your feet. Amen. <clears throat> 109 is our next Psalter hymnal. O God, regard my humble plea. Let's sing stanzas 1, 3, and 4 of 109.